Good morning, family. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Look, it's good to see you guys today. As they said before, my name is Xavier Marilyn, and I'm our student pastor here. That's just like a regular pastor, except with skinny jeans. And so we'll be right at home today. I appreciate you for being here. If you have a student, this is just my side note. If you have a student that you don't feel is connected, as you heard me say earlier, we see that students tend to leave their faith as they leave high school. And so if you have a student that's not connected, my desire for you is, before you leave today, come have a conversation with me or one of our leaders after church so that we could truly walk alongside one of your students. Anyway, so I want to jump right in today. I'm excited about being here, in here with you guys for a couple of reasons. Number one is because sometimes you just want some adult time. You know, you love your kids, I love your kids, but you know there's a random like Friday night where you go and drop the kids off, your friends come over, and you guys get a chance to hang out and have some adult talk. So I'm excited about that today. And the second reason I'm excited is because I get to tell you this, I never have you all here together, so I get to tell you this, please feed your children before you bring them to church. I know you're the 8 o'clock crowd, it's a little hard, but give them a piece of bread, a jawbreaker, a now and later. We didn't have a bunch of money growing up. If you can't afford the Cheerios, just give them the O's. Nothing cheery about it, just O's. But some type of substance before they come to church. And the second thing is, we've been in this series called Found, talking about spiritual growth. And I'm excited to continue it today because anything that's not growing is dead. And so we've been in this series trying to figure out how do I keep my relationship with God growing and striving. I have a question for you. Have you ever wanted something so bad and then you get it and then you realize it wasn't all that you thought it was gonna be? Maybe you got that new car because your old car was so old. I mean, it was like a 2015, so obviously you needed a 2019. So now you got that new car and it has all the features. You can put your phone down and it charges and then all the windows come down automatically. It got lane departure. It's all fresh and clean and it's so great until week three when you get that first bill and you realize you're spending like a college tuition on a car for the next 6 years. Maybe it was a relationship, and you just knew that you'd be happier once you finally found the one. And so you went all hard trying to find a guy or girl that you felt like you were supposed to marry. You finally got married, and then you're like, oh, this is what marriage is. Nobody told me about this part. Maybe it was kids. Maybe you and your spouse hit a rough patch, and you were convinced that if you had kids, if there was a part of you that had something to work on collectively together, it would bring you closer together as a unit. Only to have kids and realize that you have the same problems that you had before, only this time you deal with those problems with less sleep. Whatever it is, we convince ourselves sometimes that if we just had this thing, if we just had that next thing, if we just had this to be this way in our lives, then we could finally be the people that we were supposed to be. We could finally do the things that we feel like we're supposed to do. And we've all heard stuff before, like we've all heard that money doesn't buy happiness. But if you're like me, then you think that happiness might be quite affordable. I'm not saying you can purchase it, but I'm saying you could get me real close for $1 million. I'm not saying that it can buy happiness, but money can buy a jet ski, and I've never seen somebody depressed on a jet ski. I'm just saying, if you have, just send me a picture. But the point is, we know that these things aren't true, but sometimes we convince ourselves that the things we want and the things that we desire are our only true way to be content. And I'm not making light of their situations, but when you look at people like Anthony Bourdain or Kate Spade, people who have what we would consider the life, everything that you could ever want, yet they found themselves at a point where they were so hungry for something else, so thirsty for something else, that they felt the only way out was to take their own life. So that's what I want us to talk about today. What do I do with that unquenchable thirst? What do I do with that desire that I have to always get more, to always do more, to always need more. What am I supposed to do with those things on the inside of me? If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, there's a story there. There's an encounter with Jesus. The Bible is full of encounters with Jesus. Big surprise. The Bible is full of encounters with Jesus. And today we read a story about a woman who went looking for something, but she got something else. To catch us up on where we are in the story, what happens is Jesus is leaving Galilee and he's on his way to Judea. He's leaving Galilee and he's on his way to Judea. And what happens is it says that there were some Pharisees there. There were people who loved religion but didn't have a relationship with Jesus. There were some Pharisees there and they were talking. They heard some stuff that Jesus was doing. And rather than get caught up in all the religious drama, Jesus decided to leave. But what happens is the Bible says that he had to pass through Samaria. Now, this is true because if you look on a map, like if you still have a Bible and you don't have an app, you remember it used to be that map like way in the back, had all those colors on it. You're like, what in the world is this thing for? And so there's this map. It'll show you that the quickest way from where Jesus was to where he was going to get to was through Samaria. But the problem with that is what it doesn't tell you is that most Jewish people at the time would go around Samaria. Why? Because there were all types of racial and political tension between the Jewish people and the people of Samaria. So most Jewish people would circumvent the entire area because they just didn't want to deal with it. It was like going around what people would consider the bad part of town. But the Bible says that Jesus had to go through. And I'm just going to throw this in for free. I believe that Jesus had to go through, not just because it was the quickest way, but because he felt like there was an encounter that he needed to have. Yeah. Yeah. And what I've learned in life is that for me and you, we often learn a lot more and get a lot more from the things that we have to go through than the things that we want to go through. And so maybe you're in a situation today, whether it's a custody battle, maybe you're in a situation today where you just got a diagnosis that you weren't comfortable with. Maybe you're in a situation today where you got let go from a job and you're trying to rediscover who you are or whatever that is. I want to encourage you today just to trust God's plan, because we learn a lot more from the things that we have to go through than the things that we want to go through. Nonetheless, there is this woman, and she comes to this well. Jesus is walking, and he's gotten to the well. It's taking him about a 125-mile journey. He doesn't have a Honda Civic or a donkey. He doesn't even have a pair of Nikes. He's walking with these sandals on, and he's tired. The Bible says that it's about the sixth hour. That means it's about 12 noon. That means the sun is at its highest point. It's super hot. Not like it is in Texas where it's hot all day. You can go outside at 9 o'clock, and it's still 95. This is the most scorching point of the day. And so Jesus comes to this well and he asks this woman, hey, can you get me a drink? And she says, who are you that you would even ask me for a drink? And she starts to remind him, don't you know that Jewish people have no dealings with Samaritans? And that's where we find ourselves at now. John chapter 4, verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10. And it says this, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everybody say living water. Living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Pause right there for a second. Isn't that just like us? For God to tell us that he can do something in our lives, and for us to just start looking at all the small reasons why it can't happen. Jesus is trying to fill her spiritually, and she's worried about a bucket. Jesus is trying to do something in the lives of our children, and we end up looking at the small details. We're worried about the smaller decisions that our kids make that land them in trouble on a random day in their fifth grade class. But Jesus is like, don't you know that I have a large plan for their life? Why are you looking at the bucket? Why are you looking at the small things? And so it's just like us. Verse 13, he jumps back in. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him, everybody say in him, a well of water springing up to eternal life. there's a couple of things that I think we can learn from this woman over the next couple of moments, some things that she does wrong. And I believe that if we can correct some of our mistakes based off what she did, then we might leave better today and we might figure out what in the world we're supposed to do with that desire, that unquenchable thirst. The first thing that this woman does wrong is that she partakes of the wrong well. Jesus is saying, as long as she's coming back to this well to get her physical thirst satisfied, she'll always come back to this well. And how many times have we found ourselves there in this life where we're just thirsty for something? Some of us are thirsty for significance. And we try to fill ourselves up. We try to gain our significance through other things, through the hobbies that we have. We don't feel like we're good enough on our own. And that could come from a host of places. It could come from a childhood where we didn't feel like we got affirmation. It could come from a childhood where our standards were so high that we had to perform in order to meet those standards. And now we've always attached what we've done to who we were as a person. Some of us are thirsty for significance. Some of us are thirsty for status. And so we fill ourselves up with all of these things that we do because we want people to see us a certain way. The truth is that some of us are just plain thirsty. Doom, 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 doom. Whatever it is that we're thirsty for, we all have something in us, something that we've convinced ourselves, if I just had this, if I was just this way, then I would be better off. I could finally serve God if I was going to have that thing that I've really been inkling for. My marriage would be better if I could just get my spouse to do this. I would be more comfortable if I could just have this in my life. If you've ever seen this show, it's on TLC, I believe. It's My Strange Addiction. What happens is there's these people, and what they do is they have all of these weird things that they eat or drink. There's people that like drink paint. There's people that eat glass. They eat sand. There's a lady who's addicted to air freshener, just the fresh linen kind, because she says the other kinds taste like dirt. And so, I know, weird, strange people. And so, I'm sorry, God, they're your children. It's just, you know, you look at them and you're like, man, what in the world? And I often find myself asking the question, how much glass do you have to eat to be full? Like, when is the switchover? Like, I know if I'm eating Cheetos after a couple of bags, I'm good. But like, if I'm eating glass, then when in the world am I full? And we look at these people and we judge them, but the truth is that that's what we look like. There's a hole in our heart that we're trying to fill, and we fill it up with so many different things that were never meant to be consumed. Things that were never meant to bring us substance. And it's because we never learn to truly sit still. We never learn to be comfortable with who it is that we are and where it is that God has us in the moment. And the truth is that some of these things aren't always bad. So let me show you how some of this looks. You would look at somebody weird if you saw them at the movies and while everybody else had a cup, they had a can of gasoline. And you would judge them. But the truth is that you have hobbies that you fill yourself up with. You're so discontent at work, so discontent in your purpose, so discontent in your relationship, so discontent in where you are because you felt like you were just supposed to be further. I felt like I was just supposed to be further. I used to be the man, or I used to be the most popular in high school. And so now what do? I find these hobbies that I love. I find these cars that I like. And when that new Tesla came out, especially the one that was right at my price point, started to fill myself with things that were never meant to fill me up. Because I love so much when people look at me and are wowed by my clothes and outfits, as soon as I get an opportunity to change my hairstyle again, what do? I fill myself up are things that were never meant to be filled up with. As soon as I'm so used to people telling me how good I am, I'm so used to people telling me how much they love me, I wake up and I go to the gym 7 times a day with Windex. And I start drinking things and filling myself with things that were never meant to sustain. And every time somebody comments, sis, I see you. You've been in the gym. Hold on, let me take it a little deeper. Every time my son gets A B on a roll and somebody comes and tells me how good they're doing, because I never was like that in school, I've been training my kids to be these varsity athletes. Why? Because when people compliment them, it's a little bit of... And I look crazy up here, and we look crazy, filling ourselves with things that were never meant to fill or sustain us. I got one more for you. This is unsweet tea. It's worse than the gas and Windex. Do not let your family drink no unsweet tea. I'm dreading this one. But what happens is, there's so many things. I want people to see me as a positive influence, so you know what I do? I go to church. There's a lid on it. And every time somebody asks me for some advice, and I'm able to help them, when I listen to the message, I rarely even think about what it is that I need out of it. I'm just only thinking about my mama because she ain't got it together. I have a couple more examples, but I can't drink anymore. That's where I draw the line. I cannot, my strange addiction. But the point is this. As long as we go back to things that were never meant to fill us, we'll always be thirsty. We'll always be thirsty. It happens in my life too. I've been married a little over a year now, so we got it all figured out. Don't need no help or nothing like that. Choking. When we moved from North Carolina, one of the goals that I had set in my mind, I'm like, hey, if I'm going to move, there's no need for me to rent anything. I'm just going to buy when I get down there. Because in North Carolina, you can get a house for an affordable price. But the way that Collin County is set up, you got me. Collin County is the first place I go to where, you know, those signs that they keep on the side of the street to tell you like what the neighborhood is worth. I saw a sign that said like from the low 990s, like there's people driving down the street like skirt 990. I need two of those. But the point is, because of this housing market, we've decided just not to buy a house right now. And so, but there's things that happen. There's arguments that me and my wife get into over space or over time or anything like that. And there's part of me that feels, if I just had a house, if I just maybe hadn't moved so early, that my life would be so much better, that our marriage would be so much better. So you got to ask yourself, what is it that I'm thirsty for? It might not be one of the examples I gave today, but we all have it. And you got to ask yourself, what is it that I'm going after? This woman, she's partaking of the wrong well. And I just submit for your consideration that maybe the moments in my life and the places in my life where I'm discontent aren't because I need something else, but it's because I'm sitting at the wrong well. We see this in verse 15. What has to happen is Jesus has to convince this woman of her sin because she's still hard-headed like you and I are. And so in verse 15, we see this. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Jesus talked about this water. She's like, sir, give me this water so I would not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. She's getting a little impatient. So Jesus said to her, I tell you what, go call your husband and come here. The next part is so hilarious. This is why you don't need reality TV. Just watch this. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. And I can imagine her face is pale. She's getting ashamed. She don't know how in the world this guy knows all this stuff. And she says this. She says what she can only say. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, all of a sudden, people do this to me all the time. All of a sudden, the person who had nothing to do with spirituality, five husbands, now all of a sudden, she gonna tell Jesus about spirituality. right? People do it to me all the time. I'm around them, they're cursing, they talk about all types of stuff, where they hang out at, all this stuff. They say, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh wow, I go to church. My cousin's sister's brother's a pastor. And I'm like, okay, well, you don't change the subject. You good, we got you. Don't try to be over spiritual. So he convinces, she tries to convince Jesus to take this rabbit trail to talking about religion. But what Jesus was trying to do was to get her to come face to face with her sin. Why is that? Because Jesus understood that there's no conversion without conviction. There's no conversion without conviction. Until I'm convinced that the thing I'm doing is interfering with my relationship with God, I'll never move on from it. Until I'm convinced that my addiction to pornography is ruining my marriage, I'll never take the steps to find freedom. Until I'm convinced that me having a superfluous amount of stuff is interfering with my relationship with God, I'll never be able to move on from the stuff. Until I'm convinced that the white lies that I tell interfere with my relationship with God, I'll never be able to move on from my stuff. Until I'm convinced that idolizing my children is wrong, I will never be able to move on from the sin that so easily ensnares me. And so if we're in the room today and we're having a problem, we've gotten into a groove so much, and this normally happens with people who have been Christians for a long time, where I'm so used to my sin, I'm so used to the dirt that it doesn't even bother me anymore. Something ever been broken in your house, and then when people come over, you forget to explain it to them? Like when I was growing up, we had the kitchen and the hot water was cold and the cold water was hot because somebody messed it up. And when people would come in, they turn it on. I had done it for so long that I'd just forgotten that it was wrong. And I got used to it being backwards. And there's sin in our lives like that. Stuff that we're hiding, stuff that we're covering up, stuff that we're glossing over and not making a big deal about. And it's been wrong for so long that we haven't even taken steps to fix it. And it's not until we come face to face with our sin that we realize I need to be changed. There is no conversion without conviction. So here it is. This woman, her thing was relationships. And she had five husbands, and the man that she was with now was not her husband. It may have been somebody else's husband. And for some of us in here, she was thirsty for relationships, but I just want to give you four quick action steps. I want to give you four things that you can only find in God. Four things that only come from God. The first one is this, is security. Now, this woman might have been looking for security in her relationship. Why? Because at this time, as a woman, she couldn't just happy-go-lucky go out and like grab a job. There wasn't a job fair that she could apply to and they make her a cashier or whatever. And so she might have been trying to find security in her relationships. And the truth is that you and I try to find security in stuff all the time. We try to find security in our jobs. And we stockpile all of this money and we're scared to give it up. And whenever somebody mentions something about being generous, the only thing we can think about is the fact that I grew up in a way and I'm never going back there. And we think that our security comes from money. We don't pay our tithes. We don't pay our offerings. We don't give so that somebody else can be blessed. Why? Because we think that our security is in what we can hold on to. But the truth is that our security isn't in that. Our security can only be in God, because just as easily as I made my money, the Father can take it away. And it's not until I open my hands and release what I have that God can truly start to pour more into my life. I try to find security. The second thing that I can only get from God is significance. Society bred this woman to believe that she was less than a woman if she didn't have a man. And there are those of us who struggle with the same thing. We feel like less than a man or less than a woman if we can't do some of those things that we feel like we're supposed to be able to do. And we feel like if we don't do something big, if we don't do something great, then we're not significant. There's some of you in the room today, you feel like your next big thing is right there. Maybe it is that you're married and you have the job that you wanted, but you're missing the house. Maybe it is you have the house and the money, but you're missing the marriage. Maybe it is that you got the house and the marriage, but you're missing the money. Whatever it is, and we've convinced ourselves that those are the things we find our significance in. But our significance has never been attached to what we do or anything like that. It's attached to who the Father is in our lives. The third thing is purpose. You can only find your purpose in God. See, for some of us, we've attached our entire purpose in our life to somebody or something else. You saw the skit of the woman earlier who her entire life was wrapped around her children. And I'm just here to encourage you today to say, whatever it is, if you've recently been displaced from a position, if you've recently been defamed, if you are ashamed about something that has recently gone in your life, that your purpose was never attached to that thing. You're more than a CEO. You're more than an entrepreneur. If the job fails, so what? I know you moved to Dallas and you told all your family you were going to make it big and they were going to regret their decision not to send money with you. And if it didn't work out, that's fine. Your purpose is not rooted in the things that you do. Your purpose is rooted in who you are in Christ. And if we try to seek our purpose in anything else, we'll always fail. The fourth thing is identity. See, this woman was ashamed. We noticed she was ashamed because she was at the well at this time. Everybody else would have been at the well before the sun came up. And so she went to the well because she was convinced that other people might judge her. They might know what she's done or what she had been doing or even the man that she was with now. And so she goes to the well at a certain time. Just like some of us, you might be in the room today and you are scared that the person beside you can know, they know the sin that you've been struggling with. But our identity is not in the things that we struggle with. Our identity can only be found in Christ. Four things that we only get from Christ: security, significance, purpose, and identity. Now, this woman, she partakes in the wrong well, but there's a second thing that she does that I think we do, and that's that she participates in the wrong worship. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Now, in Samaria, she had a half-breed religion. So it would have been a little bit of Christianity, but then there would have just been some other doctrines sprinkled in just so that she can, you know, do what she wants to, kind of like some of you do. You believe that, some of us, me too. And so we sprinkle these things in, and they would also worship some false idols. And so for most of us, we don't have a little golden pig in the corner of our room that's sitting on a statue table that we pray to whenever we need something. But we do have some idols. And the truth is that we have to remove those idols. If you want to know where your idols are in your life, just pull out your calendar. Where's all your time going? If you see extended date night with your spouse every night, but you don't see extended spiritual time with the Father, then it may mean that I'm idolizing my relationship. If I don't have a set time in the week where I'm reading or where I'm praying or where I'm filling myself up on the word, then it may mean that there are other things in my life that I've began to idolize. Even our comfort can become an idol, where we feel like God is moving us to do something. We feel like God is moving us to start a business or to go into ministry or to do whatever it is, but we're so attached to our comfort that we can't move on from that thing. This happens to me. I was in Target the other day, and I just had this feeling that I was supposed to pray with this woman and invite her to church. And I was so uncomfortable. I was so nervous to talk to her. I was so nervous to approach her that I didn't, and I walked away. And in that moment, I let my comfort be more important to me than what I felt like God was calling me to do. What is it in your life that you started to prioritize over what it is that God has truly called you to do? There are those of us in the room who you're saying, "Hey, I don't really feel like I might be thirsty for anything. I don't really feel like I have a bunch of idols in my life or anything like that." There's two groups of people that Jesus was talking to. Remember in verse 21, he says this: "There will come a time when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but an hour is coming now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, for such people, the Father seeks to be his worshiper." Now, in the mountains, they worship idols. But down in Jerusalem, they valued their religion over their relationship with God. And they felt that religiosity was more important than relationship. And so what happens is they live their lives and they build their Christianity not off the stuff that they don't do, but they build their Christianity on they build their Christianity not on they build their Christianity on the stuff that they don't do. So, hey, I don't smoke anymore. I don't drink anymore. I don't do any of that stuff anymore. I'm so glad the Lord delivered me from that 45 years ago. I don't have to struggle with that. I'm good. But they build their relationship on the stuff that they don't do and not on the stuff that they do do. There was a guy last night who laughed because I said do-do. And I was like, man, we in adult service. You don't laugh at that. Come on, man. We adults now. And if my relationship with God is just built off these check marks, but not on how well I love other people, not on how well I serve other people, then I've started to value my religion over my relationship. Let me tell you another way. If you condone in private what you condemn in public, you've become religious. Even down to the entertainment that we consume. If we're talking to people about being respectful, we're talking to people about not gossiping or anything like that, but we just love The Breakfast Club or we love The View or whatever it is, the talk show that we watch, then what am I doing? I've started to condone in private what I condemn in public. I love my relationship with God, but if you look at my playlist, I got one gospel song. That's just when I'm going through something. I condone in private what I condemn in public. I become too religious. Here's the way. I want to give you four quick steps. If we find ourselves in here, I want to give you four quick steps to how you know that you could be a spirit and truth worshiper. Because here's the problem. We talked about being thirsty for some things and filling ourselves up. Is that you can actually fill yourself up with religious things. You got to a point where you felt empty. So what did you start doing? You started serving. And that wasn't enough. So what did you start doing? You started serving every weekend. And you started giving money away because you started to fill yourself up with the feeling that you get from giving your money away. You love the feeling of being in worship and raising your hands, so you fill yourself up with the gospel music. But the truth is that the things that you fill yourself up with, the help that you fill yourself up with, helping other people, it's also stuff that cannot sustain, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Four quick things, attributes of a spirit and truth worshiper. We're going to run through them really quickly. Number one, they realize that worship is an activity and a way of life. It's not just what I do when I'm in church, but when I'm worshiping in spirit and truth, I realize that it's about what I do when I leave as well. It's about how I treat the people around me. Number two, they study and pray the scripture, because here's why: I can't worship a God that I don't know. And the only way he's given us to know him isn't only through these inklings that we get in our mind, but it's through feeding ourselves the scriptures. Number three, they worship publicly and privately. We have to build a pattern of expressive worship even in our homes. And parents, let me help you out with this. When you model this for your children, when you model them raising their hands, when you model to them praying out loud, then they'll get a picture and a view that they will never be able to get anywhere else. And the last one is this: their life is full of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Too many times as Christians, we've started to value spiritual gifts over spiritual fruit. And we think that the mark of our Christianity comes with how well we can articulate our prayers to God. We think it comes well with how much we can be consistent with our prayer life and our prayer time and our time in church and our time in worship. But the truth is, that says the fruit of the Spirit are a mark of a Christian. Am I patient? Would my coworkers say that I'm the most patient person in the office? Would my children say that I practice self-control? Am I kind to the people that cut me off on 121? Ooh, that hurt me. I'm gonna move. I don't want to talk about that no more. We cannot participate in the wrong worship, whether it is religiosity or whether it is these idols. We have to remove them. There's one thing that she did right as we wrap up. She might have partaken of the wrong well. She might have participated in the wrong worship, but at the end of the day, she's persuaded to do the right work. And in verse 29, you see this, it says, so the woman left her pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Another translation says, can this be the Christ? She's trying to tell him, hey, you need to come see what it is that I'm seeing. I need you to witness and come have the encounter that I had. She starts to tell people about the things that she's experienced. And I think that there's something that we can learn in there. That when I've had an encounter with God, if I've truly been converted, if I've truly been saved, then it should drive me. That well of water should overflow from my life, and people around me should be able to see the evidence of God in my life. If you look at her progression, in verse 9, she refers to Jesus as a Jew. In verse 11, she just calls him sir. In verse 19, she calls him a prophet. But in verse 29, she refers to him as the Christ. And I wonder where you are. Where are we in our relationship today? Is Jesus just some good dude? I come to church because I want to be a little bit better? Or am I willing to submit each and everything that I have, not holding this little piece of me behind? But I'm actually bringing my deepest hurts and the things that I struggle with most to my God. There's one more thing that I don't want us to miss. In verse 28, it says that she left her water pot. And that's this thing, she's been there. This is the thing that she's been wanting the entire time. She woke up at this time, shaped her entire day around getting to this well in the middle of the day, walked through the heat, and she's standing there all to get some water. But the moment she has an encounter with Jesus, what does she do? She leaves the water pot. And my challenge to you today is to ask you, what are you leaving behind? I dare you to leave your water pot. I dare you today to delete and block some numbers out of your phone. I dare you today to move out of the person's house that you're living with unmarried. I dare you today, on the way to your car, to throw your cigarettes or the marijuana in your purse away. I dare you today, when you get home, to clean out your liquor cabinet. I dare you today, when you get home, to give away one of the 9 pair of red bottoms. I dare you today, when you get home, just to spend some time with your family. Put down the work. Close the laptop. Don't look at the stocks. Don't read the emails. And spend some time being present with your family. Yes, sir. Leave the water pot. When I was a kid, me and my family, we would go to the beach. The real beach, not Galveston. I'm from North Carolina, home of the real beaches. We would go to the beach, and it was a great time because it was one of the only times my family would all be together. So my dad, he was in the military. He would do like all this crazy stuff. He would bury us in the sand, standing up, like up to our necks. It was the craziest thing ever. And so my mom hated it. And so he would bury us. But my favorite part about the beach, I don't know why, I was 6 years old, but my favorite part about the beach was the beach ball. I can't explain to you why I loved it so much, but we would kick it and we would push it through the water. I would grab onto it and I would use it to float. And it was the best thing that I ever had. To me, the beach did not matter without the beach ball. And I remember this one day, we were leaving the beach out on the coast and we were walking back to the car. And my parents and my brothers, they're walking ahead of me. And I'm walking with the beach ball and I'm waddling and I'm clenching to it tight because I don't want anything to happen to it. And what happens is the wind blows it away. So what do? I go chasing after the beach ball. I'm running. I'm jumping over stuff. I'm pushing cats out the way. I'm kicking people off scooters, sliding under cars. I almost got hit by something. It didn't matter. You know why? Because I was chasing this beach ball. And the beach ball was the most important thing to me because it was the object of my joy. I felt like I could not have fun without it. So I finally grabbed the beach ball. And I started making my way back to my parents. And when I get back to the car, I realize about 15 minutes have passed and my mom, she's sitting there with tears in her eyes. My dad's looking a little worried. I'd never seen him look worried before. And I walk up and she's crying and she's talking to me and I don't hear what she's saying because I'm like, what, what's wrong? I got the beach ball. Clearly that's what you were worried about. And she began to tell me no. She's saying, hey, while you were chasing this beach ball, what you didn't see is that if had you fallen, you could have broke your leg. He said, hey, you could have been hit by a car when you ran across that street. He said, had it gone into the water, you could have drowned. She said, hey, had you stepped on a piece of glass, it could have gotten infected. We'd have took you to the hospital. They had to cut your foot off. Moms always take it too far. What you didn't see were all the dangers involved in just chasing the beach ball. She said, hey, if you needed a beach ball, all you had to do was tell us what you wanted. And I wonder how many times we've been there with God. Chasing something. Running after something. Ignoring all the dangers that come alongside being laser focused on the wrong things. And I wonder if God has been waiting for us. Not even waiting. I wonder if God has been searching for us. Say, hey, had you just told me what you were lacking, I could have given you more. Had you just told me and brought to me this idea that you were missing significance, that you missed your dad, that you missed that person that you lost, or whatever it is, had you given it to me and told me what you needed, I would have done exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask, hope, or think. If you just tell me what it is that you've been missing. Church, what's your beach ball? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the fact that when we've been chasing other things, that you've been chasing us. And so, Father God, help us today, God, not to just forget about this thing that we've been missing, not to just ignore the thirst that's on the inside of us and the things that we want, Father, but to truly bring those things to you in prayer, to bring those things to you in worship, God, and to watch what you do with them. To not chase after the things of the world, to not chase after our own goals and aspirations, but to do what it is that you've called us to do. And to try you by your word, just to see you move on your promise. God, today we're leaving our water pots and we're walking toward you, seeking living water. We thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
What an awesome word that we can be reflective and we can immediately apply to our lives. And thank God, give God one more praise for the next generation stepping up to be the church. Just a few reminders before we dismiss. One, young adults, millennials, the 100-member young adult choir. You can sign up for that in the atrium. We look forward to you being a part of that experience. Also, this Wednesday, as a reminder, we have the Servant Leaders Conference. All leaders, everyone serving, everyone who wants to serve, we would like to see you there for that. It'll be great teaching and a great opportunity. And then invite someone to church next week for our big day as we worship the Lord. Everyone have a blessed week, and you are dismissed.